Happy Easter, North Street Christian Church. It is my opportunity and an absolute blessing for me to be able to present the gospel to you here today. And as we've come together on this Easter morning, we are in week two of our series studying the sayings of Jesus Christ as he hangs on his cross. And as we see the heart of our Savior through his speech while he's being crucified, we are left with a blueprint of how to live our own lives. In other words, Christ's death teaches us how we are to live. That's what we're looking at as we study this together. Now, last week we learned that Christians must live forgiving people. There is no option. There's no and, if, or but about it. Christ died forgiving those that wronged him. You're to live that way. No exceptions. This week, we will go to Christ's second saying from the cross, and that's found in Luke chapter 23, verses 43. Now, this is really a perfect text for today. It's Easter Sunday, the day that we come and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, for Christians, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus every day. We live in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We live in a new state because he has been raised from the grave. So the idea of the resurrection is common to us. It's normal to us. We're focused on it on a regular basis. But Easter has become the Sunday where we really choose to celebrate and focus on it specifically. And so today, yes, we're looking at the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, but in this statement that he makes, there's a promise of resurrection. It's really a beautiful thing, and it fits really well as we'll track through this for many more weeks to come. But Christ, while he's on his cross, he's talking to the criminal that is next to him. He tells this thief that is being crucified beside him that he will have resurrection life. Christ looks at him and he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So the thief gets a promise of life after death. And not only life after death for that thief, but in that promise, Christ has just told of his own resurrection. "Today you will be with me in paradise." See, resurrection happened. Jesus said it would happen. And in this statement of Jesus, while he's dying, there's a promise of that resurrection. So I hope you're excited as we track through this today. And we are studying a dying Savior only because he's alive. You see, if Jesus were still in the grave, there'd be no point in us having this conversation today, but he's not. He has resurrected. He has defeated death. He lives. Let's go to our text. Let's look at our Bibles and open them to Luke chapter 23. And our text specifically is verse 43, but I'd like to back up. I'm going to read verses 32 all the way through 43 so that we can set the scene for what's taking place here this morning. Let's read it together. It says, "There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right hand and the other on his left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneering, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' And an inscription also was written over his head in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew that said, 'This is the king of the Jews.' Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other, he answered, rebuking his friend, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. From this statement of our Lord, as he hangs on the cross and he talks to the dying thief beside him, we see that Jesus dies taking people to heaven with him. You see, we're learning that we are to live the way that Jesus died, and so we are to live a life that takes people to heaven with us. Share the gospel. Tell them of the good news of who your Savior is. Tell them how he was died, how he died on a cross, how he was buried, and how he resurrected in 3 days. Tell them how the Savior took their place on the cross. Tell them who Jesus is. Live the gospel before the world that you are, that you come in contact with. Warn them of their sin. Tell people that they've wronged God so that they can agree with God that they're sinners. You can't save people. That's not your job. Only Jesus can save people. So tell them of your great God. Tell them of who Jesus is and live the way Jesus died, taking people to heaven with you. Now, on the scene of the cross, we are going to look at Christ's powerful statement here, these words that he said, and we will break them down. But before we get to that, there is a lot that we can learn just from the scenery that is here, specifically the characters that are present in this conversation. And I think we would do well to look at them for a little bit. Jesus is being crucified in between two thieves. These are criminals. Our text from Luke says that he's one of the criminals. He's hung in between two criminals that are there. But in Matthew's gospel and in Mark's, they're called thieves, right? These people have stolen something. These are lowlives. We're not talking about small-time thieves here. They have earned their position on the cross. Right? To steal an apple is not capital offense. You don't get hung on a cross for something little. These guys deserve their position of crucifixion. They deserve the death that they are in. And here we find the Savior of the world right in between them. What humility of Jesus Christ. What a gift of love as he was numbered with the transgressors. That's what Isaiah 53:12 tells us, that he would be numbered with the transgressors. And here we have three people being crucified, two that absolutely deserve it, and then Jesus Christ hanging there with him. The one that knew no sin was lined up with the sinners. And that's Jesus' whole life, is it not? The sinless one was constantly surrounded by sinners because that's what everybody else is. So when he finds himself with his apostles, he's surrounded by sinners. When he finds himself with the Pharisees, he's surrounded by sinners. When he finds himself amongst anybody, he's the sinless one lined up with sinners. That's the picture of our Savior, and it's displayed here at Calvary as he's hung in between two criminals. And this is Jesus. See, I think we see the humility of our Savior very clearly here. A lot of times we focus on the birth of Jesus and we say, look at how humble Jesus was, right? How he left the glories of heaven and he came to earth and there was no room in the inn. So he was born in a manger and they laid him in this feeding trough for animals. And how humble the Savior of the world was born there. But here at his death, we see it too. You see, he was born next to some livestock so that he could be killed next to some lowlifes. Everything that God can do is humiliating when he's involving mankind. That's one of the glories of the picture of this cross. As Christ goes through great depths of shame to pay for your great depths of sin. See, everything he does is humiliating, and that's because we have wronged him greatly. And he's willing to do it so that we might have a place next to a God who has created us. What an incredible thing. You see, Christ descended to the misery of the cross, allowing us to ascend to the glories of heaven. You must see his humiliation as he takes place being numbered with the criminals here. He truly is worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all of the praise. But let's take a moment and look at this man that Jesus is talking to. Because, yes, Jesus makes an amazing statement, but that amazing statement is to this thief that hangs on the cross beside him. And I think there's a lot of similarities between this thief and you and I, those of us that know Christ and are Christians. So let's talk about some of them here this morning. Number one, this man that Jesus is talking to, he is a thief. Matthew 27, it calls him a robber. So this criminal hanging beside Jesus is a thief, and not just any thief, but a bad thief, right? I already said this, but robbery is not a capital offense. It doesn't mean that you should be crucified. So there's other things added to his list of wrongdoings. Most good teachers would say there's no reason to believe this man wasn't part of Barabbas's crew. You remember Barabbas, the one that they released instead of Jesus, the murderer? This thief could have very easily also been a murderer who earned his position on the cross by doing bad things. He is a bad dude. And you say, wait a minute, I'm not a thief. Yes, you are. Don't you understand what thievery is? Listen to me. Jesus is crucified next to a thief, and you are a thief. But let me put it this way. You have stolen the resources that God has given you for his glory. Any talent you have, or any skill you have, or any ability that you have, God is the one that has given it to you. He's the author of life. So anytime you've ever used a word from your mouth for your benefit, you have stolen the breath that God has given you, because it's to be used for him. It's to be used for his glory. And when you understand that thinking and that thought process, we're all thieves. So you and I need to see ourselves as this guy that Jesus is talking to. We have wronged him. You're a thief. Number two, there's plenty of ways that this guy can relate to us and our situation. Number two, this guy next to Jesus on the cross, he is helpless when it comes to saving himself. What can this man do to earn his salvation? Nothing. He's in trouble, right? There are nails through his wrists as he's hanging on a cross. There are nails through his feet. He can't go walk and earn his way into good favor with God. He's nailed to a cross. He is dying. There's nothing that he can do to save himself. He is absolutely and totally helpless. And listen to me, that's you and I when it comes to salvation. There is nothing that you can do to earn God's good graces. There is nothing that you can do yourself to earn favor with God. We have wronged him, and he saves us. It's an incredible thing. You see, this thief that's hanging on the cross, it's in his helplessness that his eyes are open to the only one that can help him, Jesus Christ. And that's you and I's situation. While we were dead in our sin, he saved us, right? Christ died for us when we didn't deserve it. That's the beauty of the gospel. I hope you can see the helplessness of this thief next to Jesus Christ. And I hope you recognize that that's you when it comes to earning your own salvation. Number three, this man next to Jesus Christ on the cross, he dies to self before he dies physically. This guy is in the last hours of his life. He spent his whole life doing things that would go against what God told him to do, right? He's a robber. He's a thief. He's a bad guy. But here he is in the last hours of his life next to the Savior of the world, and he sees that man for who he is. He sees Jesus for the God that he truly is, the Messiah. He dies to self right there in the middle of dying. And through crucifixion, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said it very clearly. He said, listen, anybody that wants to come after me, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Here we see a thief on the cross, and look at his own words to Jesus. This man feels that he deserves the punishment that he's getting. He's agreeing with God over his sin. He looks at his partner, and he says, hey, we deserve this. We indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. See, that's the man agreeing with God that he is a sinner. That's dying to self. Not only that, though, but he believes who Jesus is. He's agreeing with God over his sin, then he's believing God for his Savior. As he looks at Jesus, he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So he believes that Jesus has a kingdom. He believes that Jesus is a king. He believes that Jesus will continue to live after this crucifixion. That's the only way that he could remember him when he goes into his kingdom. See, he's agreeing with God's plan. The man died to self before he physically died, and that's the only solution for you and I. Salvation requires us to die to self spiritually before physically. While suffering the worst death there is, this thief finds true life through faith in Jesus Christ. Number four, there's a fourth similarity here. Don't miss this. This thief goes against the majority. I want you to think about the scene of the cross as Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, is being crucified. There's nothing impressive about the way our Messiah looks in this scene. He is bloodied and beaten and bruised and unrecognizable as a human. I mean, they tortured him so much. And here this thief hangs on the cross beside him, and you have Jewish leaders mocking the Messiah. They're mocking Jesus. They're making fun of him. You have Roman soldiers mocking the Messiah, mocking Jesus. People are spitting at him. People are calling him names. All of this stuff that's happening, even this man's partner, right? The thief's partner, the guy that he knows the best, he's mocking Jesus, making fun of him, right? If you are the Messiah, get yourself off the cross and us. You can see where his heart was. All he cared about was himself. Get me off this cross if you actually can. But this guy goes against the majority to call out to the Savior, Jesus Christ. And listen to me, if you are going to be a Christian, it will require you to go against the majority. You live in a world, and we live in a place where finding true Christians is a rarity. The Bible says, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it. But narrow is the road that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Christianity requires you to go against the flow, to go against the norm, to stand out. And you know what? Everybody that you love and everybody that you know might be going a different direction, but you say, I can't do that anymore because of who the Savior is. While everyone is mocking Jesus Christ, this thief calls out to Jesus Christ. And that's Christianity. That's what it looks like for you too as you walk through this world. Now, as this thief has called to the Savior, our Savior gives a remarkable response. And that's what our text is for today in verses 43. So let's break down Christ's response to this thief and see if we can learn from it. It's very short, right? Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. And so we'll break that down into three different sections and we'll take them one at a time. The first one comes from very simply the first word, today. Today. you'll be with me in paradise. Christ first gives this man a time frame. And you know what? Today, it's remarkable in the Greek, if you really study this out and you get down to the meaning of it, it's really, really deep. Today means today. He's not trying to trick him. He's not saying, hey, this is some extended period of time. When Jesus said today, he means today. This thief, this man on the cross was with Christ in death. He will also be with Christ in paradise. And if you want to know when, it's today. Now, the Bible's an amazing thing. The more we study it, the more we learn the heart of God, and the more we see his perfect plan laid out before us. God's plan laid out in Scripture helps us to understand even eternity. Do you realize that you are not meant to be a soul floating around heaven for all of eternity? I think sometimes that's the way we view it. We've built this cartoon imagery of what heaven is, where we've kind of float around all happy and we just exist forever. But that's not what the Bible sets up. We are meant to be glorified bodies living with Christ in the new heaven and a new earth. You will have a body and you will walk around and you will exist living with God. That's what heaven is. So that then brings into question, what happens from the time of my death till the time of my resurrected body, right? And today's Easter Sunday, where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and Christ is our resurrection example. He was the first fruit from the grave. So when Christ resurrected, he had a body. It's in the same way, when you and I are resurrected from the grave, we will have resurrected bodies where we can walk around the eternity that is the garden that God will create forever with him. So until that day comes, where does your soul go? See, this is a debate between lots of different religious leaders and different people based on different beliefs, right? Some people say it goes to a place called purgatory, which it does not. Some people say that your soul goes into what's called soul sleep, and it just, you're out of existence and you're essentially sleeping until the day that your body is resurrected, then you'll live for eternity. It does not, right? Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. So the answer to the question of what happens to us upon death is today our soul goes to be with Jesus Christ. Instantly upon death, believers get to go into the presence of Almighty God. This is what the Apostle Paul believed. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he says this, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Upon death, the Apostle Paul believed that he would gain something. Now, if it was true that upon death, his soul just went into the ground and slept until one day the bodily resurrection would happen, why would it be better to die? It wouldn't. It'd be better to continue to live as long as possible. But that's not what he says. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So he believes that instantly upon death, he gains something. And what he's gaining is the opportunity to be with Jesus Christ. In Philippians 1 verse 23, just two verses later, he says this, "I desire to depart and be with Christ." So Paul's just explained it to us. Upon death, we gain. What do we gain? We gain getting to be with Christ. We gain a presence of the Messiah. Death places us before the Savior. Paul teaches it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Look at what he says. It says, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." So what that means is this. Paul says, listen, while we are in our bodies, while we're in the tent that is our body, while I'm present on earth, while I'm still alive, that's what it means to be in the body. So while I'm alive on earth, at home in the body, I'm absent from the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that Christ isn't with us, that we don't have a relationship with him, right? Anyone who's in Christ is a new creation, for I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. So I have this relationship with Christ, but am I face to face with the resurrected holy God in his presence? No. Because I live in this body, and this body is after sin. You see, there's a difference here. This is not our eternity. This is temporary. And as long as we're in this body, we're absent from the Lord. But he goes on, he says this, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord." So see what he says? As long as I'm in this body, I'm not with the Lord. I'm walking by faith, something that I truly believe, not by sight. But upon death, when I'm no longer in this body, I won't walk by faith anymore. I'll walk by sight, because when I'm absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. Paul truly 100% believes that instantly upon death, he gets to go be with Jesus. He gets to go be in the presence of his Savior. And Jesus Christ echoes that and confirms that as he hangs here on the cross. And he says, today. You see, we learn that instantly upon death, your spirit goes into the presence of God or away from the presence of God, depending on what you did with the person of Jesus Christ. So once again, I emphasize that there is no purgatory. When you die, your body does not go to a temporary holding place that you'll stay there until some of your loved ones earn your way out. That doesn't make sense. Purgatory is totally made up. There is nothing in the Bible that points to it when you read it in context. The idea of purgatory was built off of a works-based salvation system. That's what it all boils down to. You have to earn your way into God's good graces, into God's standard. So what happens when somebody dies and they haven't earned their way in, right? They can go to this temporary holding place, this place called purgatory, and their loved ones can earn their way in for them. It does not make sense. It is not biblical. It does not happen. Jesus Christ emphasized on the cross what happens when we die when he said, today. And it's very simply, it means instantly upon death, you will enter one of two places. Jesus goes on from there. He says, today, then he says, you will be with me. Man, I love that little statement. Christ, in five words, has just delivered for us the glory of heaven. Do you realize that men spend weeks, that we write sermon series trying to define for people what heaven is and trying to explain to them what heaven is, and Christ just said it perfectly in five words? You will be with me. That's what heaven is, to go be in the presence of the Savior, and there is nothing that could be better than that. This thief on the cross, he asks Christ to remember him. And Christ says, you're coming with me. It's your faith that makes it possible. You're coming with me. Listen to me. Do not miss this. Where Jesus is, heaven is. Personal fellowship with the Savior for all of eternity. That's what we're talking about here. That's what Jesus just promised is possible. If that doesn't excite you, then you must not understand who Jesus Christ is. How glorious it will be to be in the presence of the sinless Savior who sacrificed his life for us. Do you realize that we deserve the wrath of God poured upon us? You're a sinner, I'm a sinner. We deserve God's wrath. And Jesus Christ steps in and says, I will take that wrath for them. He is worthy of worship and honor and glory and praise, and eternity gets to be spent in His presence. If you know who He is, that is heaven. Man, we think of heaven and we think of all these different things, right? Like the streets that are paved with gold that the Bible talks about, or the pearly gates that people have built in their imagination and this idea of what it all looks like, or who we're going to talk to when we get there, right? I can't wait to see all these different people and hear all these stories. And I'm not saying heaven won't be part of that, right? In heaven, it's this idea of existing together, and all of those that know Christ will exist there. It'll be a great thing. But none of that can compare to laying eyes on the Savior, to being in the presence of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus looks at this thief and He says, "You will be with Me," He lays out what heaven is for all of us. The old songwriter B.J. Thomas, he had a glimpse of this understanding when he penned these song lyrics. He said, "I've never seen the Eiffel Tower. I've never seen the streets of Rome. I've never seen the world's seven wonders. But I'll see the greatest wonder that day when I go home. 'Cause I'm gonna see Jesus. Whoa, I'm gonna see Jesus." What could be better than that? To stand before Almighty God and see with our own eyes the Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to Paul's attitude again in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He says, "I'm hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ." That's what salvation is. Do you realize that? When you died to yourself, when you came to an understanding of your sin and you confessed that before Jesus and you agreed with God that you deserve death and you agreed with God about His plan of salvation and you got it, you came into fellowship with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, it says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." So anybody who's a Christian, you've entered into fellowship with Jesus. Well, then eternity will be eternal fellowship face to face with that Messiah. What an amazing thing. The day before this is Friday while Jesus hangs on the cross. The day before this, He sits with His apostles and they eat the Last Supper. And in John chapter 14, verse 3, listen to this promise Jesus makes. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." And He says, "I will come back and welcome you with Me so that you can be where I am." That's the promise of heaven. Jesus told His apostles, "I'm going, but I'm coming back and I'll get you so you can come with Me. You can be in heaven. You can be in My presence." And here, hanging on the cross, the thief receives the same promise that the apostles got, that they can be in the presence of Jesus. And the same promise echoes to you and I. Upon death today, you can be with Me, Jesus says. For heaven is to be with our Savior. But then there's another one. He adds the last little bit to this. He says, "Today you will be with Me in paradise." Now, the word paradise, it literally means garden if you break it down. It's used three times in the New Testament. It's used once in the book of Revelation. It's used once by the Apostle Paul as he describes the glory of the third heaven that he was carried up into. And it's used by Jesus Christ right here on the cross. All three times, as they're using this word garden, and it's paradise, it means, and they're talking about, heaven. So how do you and I interpret that? Literally, think of the Garden of Eden. Like the Garden of Eden, and what happened in the Garden of Eden? God creates man. Man is without sin. And God walks with man. That's what eternity's like. It's like the garden where God walks with man. And so here we have Jesus saying, "Today you'll be with Me in this garden paradise. today you'll be with me in a real place. Now, it's really interesting when you break this down because heaven has already been defined for us. It was defined in the previous five words. You will be with me. That's what heaven is, to be with the Savior. So what in paradise does is it gives us the assurance of a real place that we get to go be with him. It's a real place called heaven. It's the definition of it is to be with Jesus, but it is a place that does exist and that you can go to. See, think about it like this. The thief is with Jesus currently. He's currently dying with him on the cross. So he's with Jesus on the cross. That's great. To be with the Savior is necessary. But Jesus says, you will be with me in a real place after this, in a place of paradise, in a garden where God and man can walk together. Now, I want you to think through that with me because that's a beautiful picture. Here you have a thief with Jesus on the cross. And he gets to be with Jesus for all of eternity. That's salvation, folks. Until you're willing to be with Jesus on the cross, you don't get to be with Jesus throughout all of eternity. The key is to be with him and join him in his death so that you can join him in resurrection life and you will live forever, eternally in the presence of the Savior, only through the Savior. This is such an amazing statement by Jesus. Now, I would like to take the remaining moments that we have and I would like to wrap this whole thing up with some practical insight drawn from this text. And I have five things that I'll give you today based off of this scene on the cross that I think you'd do well to pay attention to. Number one, these are quite simple, but which thief are you? Do you realize at the scene of the cross here at this place, we have Jesus being numbered with the criminals and he's right in between them? There's two thieves present. One of them dies in sin. The other one dies in faith in Jesus Christ. He believes who the Messiah is. Which one are you? Are you relying on yourself to save you, or are you relying on the crucified Savior to save you? Are you one of the ones mocking the idea of Jesus in the sense that you live your life for you and in the sense that you do things that are best for you and that you live in sin, making a mockery of it? Or are you the thief that is calling out to the Messiah saying, I'm a sinner, remember me, and calling out to the only one that can save you? I think it's a beautiful picture as we have a thief on either side of Jesus Christ. And the reality is this, the whole world is split by the person of Jesus Christ. You're either for him or you're against him. Which thief are you? Number two, in our practical insight, as we look at this passage, if you are alive, it is not too late to find salvation. In this text, we see this thief hanging on the cross, and he's hours away from being dead. Just a few hours from now, they're going to break his legs, and he'll die on the cross, and he'll suffocate to death, and life is gone from him. But listen, in the last hours of his life, he calls out to the Savior, and he finds eternal life. This man finds Christ while he's dying. A lifetime of wickedness is wiped out by true faith that takes place on his deathbed at the cross. You see, if you're alive today, it's because the grace of God and the mercies of God are new each morning. If you have breath in your lungs, you have an opportunity to call out to a loving God who can save you from your sins. We see it here in this thief. You talk to people all the time that say, you don't understand, God can't save me. You have no idea what I've done. And I'm here to tell you that yes, he can save you and he longs to save you. This thief earned his place on the cross. Yet Christ earned his place in heaven for him, and he finds that reality moments before he dies. The thief on the cross, finding salvation right before death, teaches us this, that there is far more grace in God than there is sin in you. And that goes for everybody, regardless of how much sin you've committed. Number three, practical insight number three is this. Nothing that this thief did earned his own salvation. I'm not sure if there's a better picture anywhere of somebody unworthy of salvation and doing nothing to earn it than this thief right here on the cross. By the time he comes to an understanding of who Jesus Christ is, he can't move. He is stuck to a cross. So while some religions will tell you you have to take a trip to a certain city, this guy's feet are nailed to a cross and he can't walk anywhere. While some religions will tell you you have to do good works and you have to feed people and you have to go places and this guy can't use his arms to do anything. They're nailed to a cross. He cannot earn salvation in any way. He doesn't have time to get baptized. He never is baptized. He doesn't have time to do righteous deeds. He's dying on a cross. It is 100% simply by faith alone that this man finds salvation as he hangs on a tree. He didn't earn it, and neither can you. This thief on the cross only has a free tongue, and he uses that tongue to call out to his Savior. It reminds me of Psalm 107, right, where it says, I cried out and the Lord heard. That's what that whole psalm is about. It's a picture of them crying for salvation, though they're totally unworthy, and God in his loving kindness comes and saves them. Well, this thief on the cross cries out, though he's totally unworthy. He's done nothing to earn it, and God comes and he saves him. And the same thing is true in your life. You've done nothing to earn it. You can do nothing to earn it. You can simply call out to a God who is loving and a God who is great. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy that he saves us. Our God is so good. Number four, please understand this. The gospel is powerful even when its presenter appears weak. What do you see from this scene on the cross? Who is this guy seeing? He's seeing the Messiah, and what's the situation of the Messiah? He is the weakest he has ever looked. He has been beaten. He's been crucified. He's hanging on the cross. He's dying. In fact, Christ is in the same situation that this thief is in terms of what they look like. They're both dying from crucifixion. He's weak, he's dying, he's being mocked, he's numbered with the criminals, yet somehow the grace of God allows this man to see Jesus for who he is. Now, if that doesn't motivate you and I to preach the gospel and recognize that even when we're weak, the gospel's powerful, I don't know what will. You see, as you present the gospel, you might fumble through it. As you try to tell your neighbor about who Jesus Christ is, guess what? He might see your bad attitude at moments. As you try to be a loving example to those around you, there's going to be times where you screw up. Stop using all that stuff as excuses, because the gospel is powerful even when its presenter appears weak. It happens right here at the cross, and we see it so clearly. You and I, we have a job, and that is to proclaim and preach Jesus. And then we let God save sinners, because only he can. And lastly, number five, Jesus dies, taking people to heaven with him. You and I are called to live the same way. You and I are called to live a life that takes people to heaven with us. Share the gospel. Love the gospel. Love those around you enough to tell them of their sin and then tell them of their Savior. Live it out so that when you get to the end of your life, there's people that know Jesus And you were the example that helped them grasp that. As we celebrate this amazing statement of Jesus, there's definitely a picture of resurrection in it. And we glory in that as we look forward to being with our Savior one day. And it will come when death happens, which is a guarantee for us all. So let's pray, and then we'll continue to fellowship this morning. Father God, I thank you so much for this Sunday morning that you have given us. And God, as we've gathered together today to read your word and to study this saying of Jesus Christ, I thank you so much for the promise of eternity that we have. That God, as Jesus hangs upon the cross and he talks to this thief, he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And God, we know that instantly upon death, we get to go be in the presence of you, our Savior, if we know you. Thank you for making that possible. Thank you for defeating sin and death. Help us to live a life that is worthy of the name that we claim in Jesus Christ. And help us to live the way that you died, forgiving others and bringing others into salvation, into heaven with us as we share the gospel with them. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Here at North Street Christian Church, we gather every week to take the Lord's Supper. And the elements that we use in that are a piece of bread and some grape juice. And the idea behind this is Jesus himself used those two elements as he celebrated the final Passover meal with his apostles. We call it the Last Supper because it's the last time that they'll be remembering their escape from Egypt. From now on, Jesus says you'll celebrate a greater escape, the escape from sin and death. And so he highlights two things throughout that meal, one being the bread, and he says this bread represents my body. And so when we take this little piece of bread, we are to remember Jesus Christ, right? Remember the body that he took on. He's God who empties himself and comes and take on human flesh. And you're remembering that through this little piece. And then he takes the juice and he highlights that and he says, "This is my blood, which is given for you." And so when you take this, you're remembering the fact that Jesus took a body so that he could give up that body in death. He was crucified. His blood was shed. And Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So Christ gave up his body and shed his blood in death to usher us into a new covenant with Jesus Christ. So today we would ask you to take these two elements in remembrance of Jesus Christ and glorify your Savior who truly is worthy. The worship team is going to sing a song for us, and sometime in that song, we would ask you to take the Lord's Supper with your families and fellowship together in that way and have a very, very happy Easter. Thank you.